Today we're going to be looking at this idea of exactly what the Force, may the Force be with you, meant in Star Wars. If we know anything about Star Wars, you'll know that it is, at its baseline, the power of good versus the power of evil. That it is this battle that happens, this battle between good and evil that happens in the realm of Star Wars in a galaxy, you know, far away. But we're going to be looking at specifically the battle with the Death Star this morning, because that's mainly when you get the May the Force be with you. And we'll talk a little bit about the history of Star Wars and how that came to be, this statement. But we're going to be looking for our purposes in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at this letter that Paul writes and how Paul emulates this ultimately 2,000 plus years ago, the same kind of phrase of may the Force be with you, but just in a little bit of a different context. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 through 14 says this. Now we pray to God, that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you who will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things, when I am absent, and that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority that the Lord gave me for building you up, not tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth. So feed us today, O bread of heaven. Let us taste and see that you are good. Let us experience what it meant for Paul to pen these words, but specifically, Lord, in the fun sort of just way in which we can lean into it. God, may the Force, your Force, be with us. May you as God, Son, and Holy Spirit, may the grace of Jesus, may the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. First, I want to jot out, just because this is hilarious to me in a southern little drawl thing, that at the end of this passage, he says, may the grace of Jesus, may the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I just want to let y'all know, Paul said y'all. Just so y'all are aware, Paul said y'all. It's a southern thing. It's also biblical. Let's just go on ahead and admit it. Just go on ahead and admit it. For all my friends from up north, I'm sorry. Paul said it, so it's true. Just want to get that out there. But for you all to know, we're going to lean into Star Wars this morning. I promise you there's going to be a clip here in just a minute. It doesn't spoil anything, but it just allows us to experience the Force to be with us today. But today is Star Wars Sunday, better known as May the 4th, as May the 4th be with you, or may the Force be with you through the Star Wars IP. For some of you, because we are preaching about May the Force be with you, this is going to make me seem incredibly nerdy. And for some of you, you're going to really appreciate it because you're a nerd too. Today's date is May the 4th. May the 4th be with you is the first time it was said. It was actually in 1979 on May the 4th, and it wasn't quite as geeky when it first happened. The first time it was said was when Margaret Thatcher's political party placed an advertisement in the London Evening News after she took office as the prime minister, and it just said, May the 4th be with you, Maggie. Congratulations. That's not quite as nerdy as I was hoping it was going to be for the first time that statement was going to be used. In 2011, you'd be amazed. I'm often amazed that it took this long for Star Wars nerds to get the clue. In 2011 is the very first time that they used the phrase, May the 4th be with you, to represent Star Wars Day. And it really wasn't popular until 1 year later in 2012 in Toronto, where they had the very first Star Wars Day. Star Wars is this fight of good and evil, is the gist of it in small Numbers. Most of you understand what this story shares. We know that it happened in a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And I still remember how I felt the first time I sat in the movie theater and that score came across and the name Star Wars, and it all of a sudden started playing and scrolling up, and I was just captivated with this series that I would be in for the rest of my life. I don't really want to get into the theology of Star Wars today. But let it suffice to say that the original movie and all that have come after tell the story of good and evil and the conflicts of human nature. The phrase, "Let may the force be with you," is the one that they have coined and held on to really since the start, to where every movie through the 9 main movies and the multitude of other avenues that Star Wars has gone down continue to have this phrase added in as its call sign almost. What we see in this passage and what we see in the story of Star Wars is that there's a force at work that is beyond our own means. There's a force at work that is beyond ourselves. For the Star Wars IP, it is called the Force. For us, we know it as our Heavenly Father is at work in the world. For the rebels, they needed a force to help them face the overwhelming evil that they would come up against. And for us, we need power beyond ourselves for the battles that we face. So the backstory here is in that in the quest of good and evil, the Empire is evil, the rebels are good, and it comes down to a showdown between Luke Skywalker, really, and the Death Star, this weapon of mass destruction. And so the scene that we are going to pick up on is when General Dodonna is giving the plan. And so for those of you who have never seen Star Wars, or those of you who have forgotten, or those of you who are Star Wars heads, here's about a 2-minute clip. May the Force be with you.
Only a precise hit will set up a chain reaction. The shaft is ray shielded, so you'll have to use proton torpedoes.
That's impossible, even for a computer.
But it's not impossible. I used to bullseye Womp Rats in my T-16 back home. They're not much bigger than 2 meters.
Then man your ships, and may the Force be with you.
Orbiting the planet at maximum velocity. The moon with the rebel base will be in range in 30 minutes.
This will be a day long remembered. It has seen the end of Kenobi, and will soon see the end of the rebellion.
You got your reward and you're just leaving then?
That's right, yeah. Got some old debts I gotta pay off with this stuff. Even if I didn't, you don't think I'd be fool enough to stick around here, do you? Why'd you come with us? Pretty good in a fight. Could use you.
Come on. Why don't you take a look around? You know what's about to happen, what they're up against. They could use a good pilot like you. You're turning your back on them.
What good's the reward if you ain't around to use it? Besides, attacking that battle station ain't my idea of courage. It's more like suicide.
All right. Well, take care of yourself, hon. I guess that's what you're best at, isn't it?
Hey, Luke. May the Force be with you.
So just in this small clip, there's 3 things that we can determine. Both Han and General Dodonna are sharing the reality that is at hand. The Death Star is dangerous. The Death Star has an ability to cause great damage. And even as he's talking to Han right there, Han makes the comment when Luke says, you know what they're going up against? Well, they could use a good pilot. And Han says, what good is a reward if I can't spend it? Like, he understands that the reality is death, more than likely. Like, they are leaning into mass casualties as they try to hit the part of the Death Star that could explode the whole thing, the main piece. And so they know what is coming. They know the reality that's at hand. And General Dodonna is setting that up. And so what we're going to see through that, and also through the words of our pal Paul, is that reality is defined for us. The reality is defined. That's the first thing I want you to know, is that when it comes to the battles that we face, when it comes to this letter that Paul is writing, when it comes to the Star Wars example, reality is defined for us. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7, he says, we pray to God that you will not do what is wrong by refusing our correction. For General Dodonna, he briefs the rebel pilots. He says, the Death Star is real, it's dangerous, and it must be destroyed. Facing this brutal reality is the very first step to being able to destroy it. Facing this brutal reality is just something they have to understand, the reality of the situation. The church parallel for us and the church parallel for this church in Corinth is what Paul is writing to them. He's writing to his spiritual children, and he points out their brokenness. He points out the reality that they are living in. And this is interesting to me because I have been with individuals who have said they wish we lived with the New Testament church. And I almost lost this microphone right there. Let me just put it like that. I've had people tell me before, I wish we lived in the New Testament church. The Spirit was just moving more. Miracles were happening more. X, Y, Z, 1, 2, 3. And I always kind of chuckle and laugh because I'm like, you don't understand what the early church was. You think it was like this super mega church where everybody was walking around in love with Jesus and it was just working out in their favor. It would have been miserable for most of us. Most of us would have died having to claim the name of Jesus, or you would have been asked, do you claim him? And if you do, you would have been killed. The Emperor Nero, one of the most heinous ways in which he would punish Christians is there were two different ways. First, he would turn you into a human candle in his garden where he would dip you in wax and light it on fire. He would then also sew animal hides onto Christians and let his dogs go for the hunt. I mean, it was a heinous way that the early church was punished and persecuted. And so when we look at this, Paul is sharing with them all the ways in which they fall short. Paul is sharing with them the reality of the situations in which they're in. And he's saying, will you go on ahead and not do what's wrong? Understand, take our correction and move forward with it. And so the reality check for them was a lot of different things. And it might seem similar to us today. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13, we see that the church is divided. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that there's sexual immorality in this church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, we see that there's substance abuse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you see that there's lawsuits among believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see that there's the denial of the resurrection, which is a giant no-no. There's divisions in the church. There's spiritual pride. There's substance abuse. There's Christians suing Christians. There's sexual sin. There's divorce. There's remarriage. There's issues among how they viewed their idols. There's problems with how they related to each other as Christians and as believers. Their worship service was complained about. Their lack of love for one another was an issue. They denied the resurrection of Christ. Paul even has to speak to them about money. Not once, not twice, but multiple times about how they were not being generous, how they were being very stingy, how they were not giving to the poor, how they were not caring for the ministries that they themselves said they cared for. And I love to see how Paul reacts, because Paul doesn't treat them with miskindness. He's not judgmental. He's not angry in a certain sense. He's just laying out the reality of this is what it is, guys. You've really messed up. The reality is that all these things are going on. And I have a professor that was in college. His name was Professor Powers. And he used to remind us when it came to the reality of things, he would use this quote. He'd say, everyone is good for something, even if it's being the bad example. And I tend to lean into that sometimes of when I see people who are just doing the wrong thing consistently, and I want to see them change, or I want to see differences happen in their lives, or I want to see God be at work in a miraculous way, but for somehow I just can't get into that thick skull they have. I have to remind myself, everyone is good at something. Sometimes it's even being the bad example. Paul will actually share with them in the 1 Corinthians letter to the church. He says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then later will write all these wrong things that they are doing. And so he's laying it out for them. He wasn't being nasty. He wasn't being judgmental. He was laying out the reality of the church. Just as General Dodonna in our video here is laying out the reality of, guys, the Death Star is not kind. It's not this big metal ball the size of a planet that you can just hug. Like, it's a death weapon. The reality is that many of you are going to die. The only way we can beat it is if we target this one point. I mean, he's just being honest. laying out the reality. And this is what Paul does. And this, what's interesting here for this message of Paul is if you look back at the things he says, it's not so different than the issues we have today in our church. It's not so different to the issues that we all tend to struggle with or the church today tends to struggle with. I mean, listen to the list again. There's divisions in the church. There's spiritual pride. There's substance abuse. There's Christians suing Christians. There's sexual sin. There's divorce and remarriage. There's issues around how they viewed idols. There's problems with how they related together as believers. There's worship. Their worship service is an issue for some. It's good for others. They lack love for one another. They deny the resurrection of Christ, and he even has to talk to them about money. Don't those all sound pretty relative to today's world? 2,000 plus years later, we still struggle with those things. So the reality is that we stink, to be honest. The reality is that we're still fallen. We're still sinful. We still mess up. We still struggle with these realities. It's really easy to condemn the Corinth church when we read these passages. But these are the same issues we struggle with, the same reality that we have. And to be fair, we've got to honestly assess our lives. Some of us have to honestly assess our lives for the sin that we carry. And just be honest. I remember when I was a kid, that was the number one thing my parents would share with me, is that, you know, Andy, we can only help you if you're really honest with us. My mom is in the room. She can attest that she had this magic trick that she would do to tell if I was lying. And she would hold on to my finger. And for some reason, I thought that was true. Like, she could tell if I was lying. I would squeal instantly. Like, oh, this is what's up. This is going on. But what she would do is she would just be like, Andy, just don't lie to me. Just be honest. Just lay it out there for what it is, and then we can fix the problem. It's probably the same in your workplace. It's the same in your home. I can only help you if you can be honest with me, and the reality is defined. See, because we need to confess. We need to be honest about the sin that we struggle with. I mean, even Scripture talks about, in James 5, verse 16, it talks about confession is not about shame. It's about freedom. It says, confess your sins one to another, and you will be healed. And so that's what we have to do as a church. We've got to own up to the things that we're doing wrong, that we've done wrong, that we've set ourselves apart for and thought that maybe this was some sort of just spiritual ego that we're living into. But really, when we're honestly defining our reality, we still struggle with these things. And the thing is that I'm not trying to beat you up, because I really lean into this quote by William Cowper, who says that no one was ever scolded out of their sin. Just be really honest. As a parent, I struggle with this because I try to scold my child out of the bad things that they do. But no one was ever scolded out of their sin. They were really loved out of their sin, most people. For yourself, you can think of probably sin you struggle with, and the way that you've defeated that is when someone came and sat with you in context and loved you in the midst of it and loved you in your brokenness rather than just yelled at you and be like, you got to get it together, kid. See, it's easy for us to go into either way of it. You can out-scold yourself from sin and not really define the reality of it. Or for some of us, we can excuse sin. One of the quotes I think about when it comes to excusing sin is one that Bill Mayer quoted. So Bill Mayer one time said, everything that used to be sin is now a disease. And it's an interesting statement because he's saying, like, it's no longer talked about as sin. It's talked about as you're unhealthy. But realistically, you're dealing with a sin. And so Paul talks about this in this passage out of 2 Corinthians. He talks about the reality of what is happening with the church in Corinth. But the best part about the reality, he says, is that he does not just leave it there. It's not just a beat up the church and leave it at that. Acknowledging the present reality is crucial. We need to do this for our own church. But God never leaves us stuck in that reality. He also always casts a vision. And we see this in the Star Wars story. We see it in this passage in 2 Corinthians, is that a vision is cast. A vision is cast. It says in Ephesians 3:13, verse 11, it says, be joyful, grow in maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. This is a vision that's being cast for them, saying that this can happen. In Star Wars, we see it when General Dodonna gives the plan for what they're going to do to destroy the Death Star. And he inspires the rebels, gives them hope. and says that victory is possible. That it's not that we're just going to be defeated. This is one way that we can win. And he offers hope in the midst of it. And so Paul casts this hopeful vision for the church. In the 2 Corinthians passage, he shares with them that there is a vision that is greater than the reality in which we sit with. He says, be hopeful despite your struggles. He talks about you don't have to be caught in the struggle of sin. Instead, he says, be joyful in your victory over it. You don't have to be divisive and caught up in disputes and arguments. He said you can have harmony and peace. And then he says you don't have to remain immature, that you can grow in maturity. This is seen throughout the rest of his letters. In the book of Ephesians, when he talks to the church in Ephesus, he specifically talks about growing into maturity in Ephesus 4, verse 13. He talks about encouraging one another. We see this in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about encouraging one another, lifting each other up. Paul even says in this letter, I have the authority to correct you, but my authority is only to build you up and to encourage you. And so he's sharing this stuff that, like, you don't have to remain the same individual that you've always been. You don't. And then he even says in the book of Romans, he speaks to the church of Rome, which is arguably in the most war-torn place in all of society at that time. He says you can live in peace, which is huge for him to say. And it says the same for us today. It speaks to us as a church today. All these things are still obtainable today. This is the vision that is cast before us as followers of Jesus. And so you don't have to be the same that you've always been. See, my therapist at one point, I used to always argue with absolutes. I would say, you always do this. You never do this. I mean, how many of y'all have ever said that to your spouse, right? Okay, I can't be the only one. My wife and I, when we argue, I used to jump to that all the time for Leslie, is saying, well, you're always acting in this manner, or you never do this. And the funny part is like, is my therapist told me, get rid of those words. Get rid of them. Get them out of your vocabulary. Because only the Sith deal in absolutes. Come on. But because they will tear you apart. Because you're defining the reality of what you're living in as something that will always be there when it's only in that one moment that it's actually happening. Or the reality is not forever. It's not an absolute. Get rid of those things. And so for us, we tend to think that the reality in which we live in is the reality that we'll always live in. And that's simply not the case. People can change. The statement in our culture is that, you know, zebras never change their stripes. No, they can. With the power of Jesus, anything is possible. Change is possible. I have seen individuals that once were this way, but now are this way. I've watched individuals be baptized who go under the water dirty and come up clean. I've seen change happen personally to me. And so Paul is casting the vision. The vision of Jesus is being cast to us today too. The same vision that we see be cast in 2 Corinthians is to be joyful, Christians. Grow in your maturity, Christians. Encourage each other, oh little ones that believe in Jesus. And then live in harmony and peace. This vision is still there for us today as the body of Christ. The body of Christ redeemed by the blood. We are called to this same vision. And so live into that. Maybe it takes one step at a time. Maybe it's you allowing yourself to believe that your sin will one day just fall away or really excusing the sin around you. Maybe it's you just taking one baby step at a time, just being different one day at a time, being sanctified one day at a time. There's a lady that used to be at St. Mark when I was there who met Jesus later in life. And she would always talk about how her life before Jesus was just awful and really of just ill repute and everything else. And she felt like the woman at the well is what she would consistently tell me. But she'd say, every day afterwards, I would try to be different in the name of Jesus. And so she coined this term, this phrase, this quote that I'm going to share with y'all, but I've heard it in other places too. But it just says, I ain't what I ought to be. I ain't what I'm going to be. But I praise God I ain't who I used to be. I ain't what I ought to be, I ain't what I'm going to be, but I praise God I ain't what I used to be. And that's real Southern, so you can take that with you wherever you want to go, along with the y'alls that Paul says. And see, we can't get stuck in sinful behavior. We can't get stuck in the reality that we live in and just think that that's consistently it. We even see this in Scripture. We see it in the life of Jesus. When Jesus comes face to face with the woman caught in adultery, where these men have drug her out into the public and said, hey, Jesus, Moses tells us to stone her, but what do you say? And they're trying to catch him. And Jesus looks at him and says, do it. But those who are without sin cast first stone. And as almost audibly, you feel like as you read it, you can just start to hear the plop, 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 where people are just dropping the stones and walking away. And so then it's just Jesus and this woman left. And Jesus walks up, goes up to her, and he says, "Where are all your accusers?" And they're gone. And he says, "Well, neither do I condemn you." But it doesn't stop there. So you got all of us who know that we are forgiven for our sin, it doesn't just stop there. Jesus even casts the vision here. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." And he says, "But go and sin no more." This vision of if you want the best life possible, if you want to live as though it's intended, if you want to live back in that presence of the garden and all of that, just if you want to be set free from the pain, sin no more. And now that's easier said than done. But Jesus is telling her this thing. Of the this is the vision, is that you will be so tied up, so tangled up, so connected with Jesus that the vision for you is to be sinless. And so we see this as scripture reminders about our sin and about the weight in which we live in. I mean, Paul writes in Romans 6, he says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of the grace in which he has to offer?" And he says, "Of course not." And I always take this passage of like, "You ding dong? Why? Like, why do you think it would be okay?" No, of course not. You shouldn't keep sinning just to see if God has more grace for you. He does. But no, you should be changed. You should be different. See, God always holds before us a vision of what could be, not just what is. God always holds before us a vision of what could be, not just what is. He always casts this vision of this healing, this made whole, this reconciliation, this forgiveness of sins. One of my favorite, I want to encourage you, one of my favorite quotes by Robert Louis Stevenson is he just says, "The saints are sinners who keep on trying." The saints are sinners who just keep on trying. And I love this quote. This speaks so well to me because I can be so defeated. I can make myself be this heap of sin. I feel like Paul sometimes, where he calls himself the chief among sinners, I can feel that way. And I'm reminded that the saints are sinners who just keep on trying, try daily over and over again. And I'm trying to aim for that vision and go there. And so God's vision for my life is one that's cast before us. But it's not a vision that's powered by willpower alone. It requires divine strength. It requires divine strength. And so what we see as the third piece to our story is not only that reality is defined and the vision is cast, but the third piece is that victory is placed in the hands of higher power. Praise God for that. Victory is placed in the hands of a higher power. We see that at the end of this 2 Corinthians passage, verse 14, he says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all," or y'all. The Star Wars parallel here is that in the story that we've seen in Star Wars, in the clip that we saw here, General Dodonna pronounces this quasi-benediction over his pilots as they're getting ready to head out. And he says very quickly, "May the Force be with you." Han Solo then repeats it to Luke as he's getting ready to head off to do the task that only he can do. "May the Force be with you." And this force, Dodonna's asking for it to assist the troops as they seek to overcome the forces of evil. For us, Paul is writing, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And it's here that we see Paul in trying to bring this into us today, is to say this force is at work. This God in which we serve, the triune God, is at work. And so may the force of God be with you. This final blessing invoking unseen help. Paul's blessing invokes the ultimate force, if you will. The triune God at work, Father, Son, and Spirit. He invokes the grace of Jesus Christ, this unmerited gift in which we are so not deserving of, but are given anyway because God loves us so much. In Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord." This grace that Jesus offers, he's saying, when he says, "May the grace of Jesus Christ be with you," he's talking about this, the life that is brought in the name of Jesus. So the grace of Jesus Christ, the salvation we don't deserve, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2. So not only that, but the love of God as well. We see this love as the passage that you probably memorized as a child, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the love of God that we're talking about here. Or the love of God that we see in 1 John when he says, this is real love, not that we loved God, but he loved us first. And then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is out of John chapter 14, verse 26. It says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. John 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, peace, my peace I give you. And so there's so much power in the name of the Holy Spirit, this fellowship with the Holy Spirit that will be a part of our congregation, if you will be a part of our lives, will be a part of our bodies, to where you walk into workspaces, you walk into your family environment, you walk into the lives of others so empowered by the Holy Spirit that life change begins to happen around you. This is what I would tell college parents all the time when their kids were coming to college and they were terrified because little Tommy or Susie have never been outside of the house for longer than a week, and they don't even know how to wash their own clothes, they don't know how to cook their own food, whatever it may be, and parents are anxious about it. And I'm like, hey, do you believe in Jesus? And they'll say, some will say yes, some will say no, or some will be like, what does that matter? And I tell them all the time, I'm like, well, if you believe in Jesus, then you need to know that your child is going to campus filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're going to invest in that campus, and they're going to become game changers on that campus, and that God is going to surround them with individuals that want to love them and take care of them, to where just because you're mom and dad and you're hours away doesn't mean they don't have spiritual mama and daddies right here who want to love them. And so the power of the Holy Spirit at work, it's so much bigger than you could ever imagine. And so Paul is bringing all of this to the table for this church in Corinth, who reality has been defined. They're not great. They're not batting 1,000. They're not the best church on the face of the earth. They're not your greatest mega church. They're not bringing in all the money. They're not bringing in all the salvations. They're not counting the baptisms probably. And so for him, he's calling them to this. He's saying, this is the vision that you can live at peace. You can be in harmony. You can do all these things. But most of all, may the grace of Jesus, may the love of God, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So he calls upon this greater power. I think at times it's hard to explain the Trinity to individuals. And so I always lean into what Augustine once said. So St. Augustine said, if you deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. But if you try to explain the Trinity, you lose your mind. And I believe that that's really, really pointed. It's very hard. When I try to explain this to kids, I'll often use water as an example because water is both a solid, liquid, and a gas. It's three things, but really one entity. It's water. Or I use a fidget spinner. Praise God for fidget spinners, though it gets on everybody's nerves, it seems like, except for us ADHD folks that find it fascinating. The fidget spinners have these three little points on it, and you can always connect it with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then when you spin it, it becomes one thing. So it's a lot of fun. But trying to explain the work of the Trinity, trying to explain how this works in your life, God is at work. There's a power greater than yourself at work in you. And so the Holy Spirit is available. And what it shows me, what Paul is writing here, and it shows me, is that we need God's presence daily. That the Holy Spirit is available, but he doesn't force himself into where he is not welcomed. We see this in Scripture. We see it in Revelation 3 when it talks about, I stand at the door knocking. And really, it's this avenue of like invitation to come in. And so when we live by the grace of Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit, we become who we were always meant to be. And so the church of Corinth, when it lives by that, it becomes the church that it was meant to be. And so what's amazing here is that this is not the final say from Paul and our pals at Corinth. What we know is that even though Paul defines reality and tells them, you're not the greatest, when he casts the vision and then he leaves them with this benediction of blessing, we know that Paul still believes in Corinth despite its failures. Because Paul begins the letter, he writes this entire letter, but he begins the first letter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, says, I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. This isn't done at the beginning and like he forgets he wrote it. No, Paul's very smart. This is really what Paul believes. They are God's set apart people in the church of Corinth. And so for us today, we've defined reality as a church body. We've got some stuff we've got to deal with. Let's just be very honest. I mean, how many of you want to go on ahead and let everybody in the room know you are sinless? Okay? Didn't think so. Or as we said a few weeks ago, is it sin-freeness? Is that the word I coined? Because I always tend to mix up words. None of us are without sin. We all struggle. We're not, I mean, if we're honest, we're broken in so many ways. But the vision is still cast for us as a church body where we are so tied up and tangled up in the Holy Spirit that we, peace is welcome, harmony is available. We are allowed to grow in our maturity, to have the power of the Holy Spirit where miracles break out in our presence. But it's always by the power of a greater power, our Heavenly Father. And so how do we apply it today? I think it's very similar to the same blessing that Paul would write in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. As I'm writing to God's church at the Ridge, to you who have been called by God to be His own holy people. We are still called God's holy people. No matter the battle you find yourself in today, there's always a way for the enemy to be defeated. And it always takes the work of God in the midst of it too. And so, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all today. Or in Geekanese, may the force be with you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I praise you for who you are. I thank you for being in this space with us, Lord. I pray for any battle in which we face. I know there's people in our congregation who struggle with health concerns. There's people relationally who struggle. There's people who have a secret sin that they're too afraid to admit. There's individuals who are so broken, yet they come every week with just hopes that maybe you will put them back together. And so, Lord, for us today who are in that space, may we experience the grace of Jesus Christ to know that we have salvation, which was not earned, but freely given, and forgiveness that is offered in the midst. May we have the love of God to know that we are beloved by you, that you really care for us as your children, and that you yearn to sit with us in the midst of our hard moments, that you yearn to be with us when we struggle, and you love us. And then also to know that we are not left alone, that just because the Son and the Father aren't physically here with us anymore, that we are not left alone to fight our devices ourselves, but instead you bring apart the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the community with which resides inside of us, of the triune God at work, and the power that can defeat anything. Jesus would go on to say, Lord, that it was good that he left because we had the power of the Spirit that would be a part of us and that we would be able to do more things than he could do. And so, Lord, the resurrection power of Jesus is at work in us. The healing power of Jesus is at work in us. And I pray that for everybody under my breath, they may go into their workspaces, their family environments, their social settings. Maybe it's even this church family and move with such a palpable Holy Spirit move that fires begin to break out in areas that need to be burned and that we become alive in the name of Jesus and that we are able to defeat the death stars in our lives, the weapons of mass destruction that the enemy thinks he has the win in, but we are able to pinpoint the direct spot in which to destroy it. And so thank you, Lord, for that which you are at work in each of us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all of these things. Amen.